Exodus chapter 4 and the first 9 verses. We did read these last week and thought of them in the overall context of Exodus 3 and 4. But I wanted to go back and just think on this section this evening, because I think it had got a lot to say to us. So Exodus 4 and the first verse. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Just keep your Bibles open, but let's just pause for a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this evening, we pray that you would help us to lay aside all distractions, all cares and all concerns, that you would allow us not to be distracted by the folks around us, that you tell us not to be distracted by what lies ahead of us later tonight or on into tomorrow. We pray that we might not even be distracted by the stammering, stuttering and eloquent words of the speaker. But Father God, through everything, that we would hear from you tonight. Speak to us through your word. Encourage our hearts and challenge us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We all look for signs, don't we? If you're driving up the motorway, you're constantly looking to see the sign that tells you which junction you should come off at. If you're in the town, you're always looking at the signs in the window of the shops to see which one's got a sale, or at least you are if you're my wife. We look for signs. That's terrible. I told her I loved her this morning too, and now I'm talking about our shopping habits. We look for signs for whether we're called to do something or to be somewhere or not. You know, I well remember my call to ministry and how over a period of years folks would keep coming up to me and saying, "Hamish, I think you should be in the ministry," or, "Hamish, I think you should be at Bible college." And my stock answer after a period of time was always, maybe a little bit cheeky and sacrilegious actually, which I repented of afterwards, but my stock answer for a while was always, "If God wants me, he'll put a big sign in the sky." You know the type, the one with the big finger pointing down at you. A bit like the lottery finger, but that's something else I need counselling for at another stage in the game. Or maybe one of those large neon signs that flashes, "Hamish, it's you I want." And that sign never came. I kept looking and I kept glibly giving the answer to folks all around me. All I did though was ignore the signs that were there. And the little things, the tug in my heart any time I had the opportunity to preach. The words of folks who recognised those gifts. The words of folks who didn't even know me, but heard me and saw the gift of God within. And I ignored them all. Until it is the day I sat down with a fellow pastor who listened to me and then said, "You're looking for a big, brightly lit sign, but what about all the little signs, little lights all along the way which people have given to you?" He says they're almost like an airport runway calling out to you. And he was right. And I gave in and handed myself to God and said, take me and use me as you will. And that weekend I just happened to be preaching. And as I made that decision, I felt the most incredible release. And that night I was able to say, I think, as I preached, that I felt at home in the pulpit. Moses is looking for a sign, and it is so obvious that he is missing it completely. And so God says to him in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? And sometimes it's the things that are closest to us, the things we know, the things we rely on and depend upon, and we just disregard them and don't count them as anything significant. And so our title for this evening is, what is that sign? What is that in your hand? Well, let's quickly recap where we are, just so we know the context of all of this. The people of Israel are in bother. They've been in Egypt far too long, and Pharaoh is a hard taskmaster. Now you know this. You knew it before. You've picked it up over these last weeks as we've looked through the account here of Moses. But I want to keep repeating it so that it sinks in and stays in our heads for us. Pharaoh is forcing labour on the people. He's trying to kill off all of their boy babies. God has intervened, and the number of Israelites in Egypt has continued to grow and to multiply. Moses was born. He was hidden in that ark, that basket in the bulrushes. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and grew up as her son in the palace. Moses grew up and felt compassion on his fellow Hebrews. He saw one being beaten, and he killed the Egyptian who was carrying out that beating. The other Hebrews did not recognize his leadership, the leadership role that he himself perceived he was called to. And so Moses ended up having to flee and spending the next 40 years in the wilderness tending Jethro's flocks. Last time we thought on Moses' call, as God came and spoke to him from within the burning bush. And Moses said, as God called him to serve him and to go to Pharaoh on his behalf, Moses did what each of us do, didn't he? He made his excuses. I'm a nobody. I don't have all the answers. What if they don't believe me? I'm not a fluent speaker. I'm not as qualified as other people. And each time we saw God counter the excuse and work with Moses regardless. And you know, I can identify somewhat with Moses and his excuses. I want to think a little bit tonight on that third excuse. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? And in the midst of this, we'll see Moses' personality, his problem, and his potential. And that's all intrinsically wrapped up in the sign that God gives using what is in Moses' hand. Exodus 4:1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? God has already answered two excuses, and yet Moses is still worried and anxious. God has reminded Moses of who he is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Surely this should have been enough to remind Moses of the one calling him. Moses will have heard the story as he was growing up. He will have heard the story of creation, of sin, and of the flood, of new beginnings. He will have heard of Abraham and the promises of turning him into a great nation. He will have heard of Joseph's journey via the pit and the prison into the palace, and then on to the position of Prime Minister of the land. By jingles, if you're confused there, you would never guess I like my alliteration, would you? And yet those memories do not stir him up to confidence. He's afraid. He says, what if they don't believe me? I'm a nobody. I'm an Israelite who grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. I killed an Egyptian thinking I was doing the right thing. And look at me now. I'm a shepherd who looks after sheep. What reason is there for those people to believe me? And then in verse 2 we see God's answer. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. God asks him what he is holding in his hand. And all Moses had in his hand that day was a simple shepherd's staff. To Moses, all he had in his hand was a dry, dead stick. That's all it was to him, a bit of wood. But in the eyes of God, it was so much more than that. So let's examine this text tonight and see what Moses really had in his hands. And as we do, let's take time to look at our own life, to see the things that we carry in our hands, in our lives, day by day and week by week. I want us to see tonight that just as God used what was in Moses' hands for his glory, he desires to use the things that we carry as well. What is that in your hand? A staff. Moses was referring to his shepherd's staff. This staff represented his personality. This was a stick, some 6 foot long, maybe bigger, that was used in a variety of ways by a shepherd. It was used to guide and to lead and to protect the sheep. It was used to support the shepherd and to help him climb up and down the steep mountain inclines that he did as he led and looked after those sheep. It was used to defend the flock and the shepherd against the attacks of wild animals and others who would threaten the flock. The crooked end would be used to hook lambs or sheep that tried to run away and to bring them back and keep them safe. Moses depended on that staff every day of his life. That staff identified Moses as a shepherd. When people saw that staff in his hand, they immediately knew who he was. What we carry, or what we wear even, often allows people to know who we are. They see our personality and our person. For a minister, it's sometimes wearing a dog collar that gives it away, and perhaps I need to start wearing one. For just recently, well, quite a few months back now actually, I was in a coffee shop one day with Graham, and Graham and I were in for our lunch, and we got our stuff at the counter and we carried the tray over to the desk where you pay for your food, and the woman looked at us both, Graham with a shirt and a tie on, smart young youth worker we've got. And then he looked at me and my jeans and a shirt and a t-shirt, scruffy like I normally am. And she looked at us with our short haircuts. Notice how I said that now, short haircuts. And she said, "There's no need to guess what you two do." And so I looked at her and I just encouraged her a little bit. And I asked her what she thought we did. And she said, "You're plain clothes policemen." Easy mistake, I presume. I laughed and I told her what I actually did, and I'm not actually convinced you believed me that day. But what we wear, how we talk, all identify us. They are part of our personality. That staff in Moses' hands was part of his personality. That staff also represented all that he possessed. He didn't even own the sheep that he was looking after. They belonged to his father-in-law, Jethro. All Moses possessed in life was that staff. It represented his life. It represented his identity. And it represented his livelihood. And that staff was a reminder to him of his past and of his failure. It was a constant reminder that he had never reached his fullest potential in the Lord. 40 years previously, he had felt a tug of God in his life. He felt that call to go and to see his own people, the Hebrews. The trouble was that when he saw them, he ran ahead of God. When he saw his own people, he noticed one being beaten and he reacted angrily and took matters into his own hands. He did not wait for God. He ran ahead. How many times do we do that in our life as well? We think we've got it all worked out, so we press on instead of seeking the counsel of others and waiting for further, fuller counsel from God. And the same thing happens as happened to Moses. We fail. Moses felt like he had wasted his only opportunity to serve the Lord. Moses had come to believe that he was worthy of being no more than a shepherd. And that, my friends, was a lie of the devil to him. He was worthy for far more than that. And let's remember that God often takes those who have failed, and he uses them for his purposes and for his glory. So do not, on any account, let Satan tell you that you are worthless and that you are a failure. God wants to use you, and he will use you in his time. Like Moses, we also hold on to things in our hands today. Some of those things are good, and others aren't. We hold on to the past. We hold on to some habitual sin. We hold on to some hard feelings over things people have done or said to us. Memories, perhaps, of a time when we tried and when we failed something. Unforgiveness. The sorrows of life. Feelings of inadequacy. Feelings of negativity. Feelings of talents, natural abilities, accomplishments. All of these things that hold on to us. And all of them, whether they're good or whether they're bad, they identify us and they control us. We come to depend on the things that we hold in our hands, and we may even think that we can't live without them. They become an integral part of our lives. Like a shepherd leans on his staff, so we lean on the things that we hold on to. And these things not only define our personality, but they go on to become our problem. What is that in your hand? A staff. This is Moses' problem. The staff which Moses had in his hand not only defines who he is, but it's also his biggest problem. As God asks Moses the question, Moses looks down and then he looks back. He was once part of Pharaoh's palace. There he had received the best education money could buy. There he had servants to run around after him. There he held the whole world in his hands. He was part of Pharaoh's family, the most important family in Egypt, and probably the most important country in the world at that time. Moses had it all in his grasp. But now, instead of the world in his hands, he's got a staff, a bit of wood. And that staff represented all of Moses' problems. The staff reminded them that he was now a servant when once he had been a prince. It reminded him that he was now poor and owned nothing when once he was wealthy and had everything. It reminded him that he was now a dried up nobody in the desert when once his life had great potential. All of these things I mentioned before have the ability to define us, our sins, our past, our hurts, our negative feelings about others, all impact who we are and how we relate to those around us. They even determine how we serve the Lord. If I allow the negative aspects of my life to control me, then I may well stand in the way of God and of his will being done in my life. Even the positive aspects of our lives, like our talents and our abilities, become liabilities when we depend on them instead of depending upon God. Some people can't even worship because they're filled with bitterness over something someone said or did to them in the past. Some people won't serve the Lord because everything in the church hasn't gone their way. Some people are hindered by their sins, others by self-righteousness. Others are hindered because they think they are the best at what they do. They are filled with pride over their abilities and their accomplishments. They don't even recognize the fact that their achievements have become liabilities in their lives. What is that in your hand? Is what you hold tightly a problem in your life? Is it holding you back from serving God fully? Is it holding you back from giving your all to God? What is that in your hand? A staff. Moses' staff was his personality and it was his problem, but God was about to show him that it was also his potential. Moses had heard the call of God to go and he's come up with his excuses. God is dealing with those excuses one by one and showing Moses he has no option but to go and that God will be with him. He asks Moses what is in his hand, and Moses thinks on the negative things that that staff represents. But God is about to take that staff and use it for his glory. That staff will become the means by which people will know who Moses is, who Moses represents and comes on behalf of, handed over to God. That staff in Moses' hand becomes a wonderful sign to the people. Verse 3, look at it there. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses must be thinking to himself now, I knew this was just a useless bit of wood, yet God is about to do something amazing. As his staff hits the ground, it turned into a snake, and it was real. And as we read in the second half of verse 3 there, that Moses ran from it. That's how real the snake was. He knew that it could harm him. And now Moses is really thinking to himself that this piece of wood really is useless and worthless and hopeless, but not to God. This miracle of changing it into a snake is all for a reason. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, I don't know a lot about snakes. I do know to avoid them at all costs. And if you do happen to come across one, to stand very, very still before it. I can't imagine that it's good advice to pick up a snake by the tail. And so I thought, I'll check up on it this week. So I checked up on it this week. And snake handlers will tell you that the best way to grab hold of a snake is to take it by the head. That way, if you hold it by the head, it can't twist and turn, it can't put its fangs into you or spit out its poison upon you. If you grab it by the tail, what happens? Its head swings round and it bites you or spits on you or whatever it happens to do. Yet here, God says to Moses, take it by the tail. And what does Moses do? He does exactly what God tells him to do, and he reaches out and he grabs it by the tail. He does as God commands. And when Moses obeyed, that serpent, that snake, became a dead stick once more. This was going to be a sign for Moses to use before the people, that they might believe that the God of their fathers had indeed appeared to him. This was the answer to Moses' excuse. What if you don't believe me? Well, I'll throw that stick down and it'll become a snake, and then pick it back up by the tail and it'll turn back in, and the people will know that you've come on behalf of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This was to remind the people, that saying there, that phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, was to remind the people in whom they trusted and whom they should obey. The potential in Moses' hand. God took that stick, that weak, powerless, dead, dry bit of wood, and used it in a mighty way simply because Moses yielded it to the Lord. Had it remained in Moses' hands, it would have held no power for God, but it would have held all the power over his life. Because he yielded it to God, he was freed from power over him, and he was free to use it, its power, for the glory of God. And the Lord goes on to give Moses two other signs for the people so that they would believe. And the first is to do with his hand again. God tells him in verse 6 to put his hand inside his coat, and when he brought it back out, it was all leprous. He was then told to stick it back in the coat again, and this time when it came out, it was healed and restored and was like the rest of his skin. God had just performed another miracle. And then of course God said in verse 8, as we read there, then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. God was making sure that Moses had no more excuses. He was giving him signs to perform, and it all began with that first sign of taking what was in Moses' hand and using it for his purposes, his potential. Moses, in all of this tonight, saw that staff as a worthless bit of wood that identified him as a lonely and lowly shepherd, one who had failed God and was worthless. It reminded him of all his problems, but God saw the potential. And as Moses took what was in his hand, and as he gave it over to God, so God was able to use it and him magnificently. When that stick was given over to the Lord, it became a living thing. It became a thing of power that God used to defeat Israel's enemies and to glorify God. God took that insignificant stick and worked wonders with it. And just in case you want to know what wonders he did, then go and read chapters 7 through 17 later on tonight or tomorrow when you've got some time. For in there you will see that stick, that worthless stick, that stick that Moses saw as a problem and as defining his personality, God saw the potential. In chapter 7 it was used to confront the Egyptian soothsayers. Later in chapter 7 it was used to turn the waters of Egypt to blood. In chapter 8 it was used to bring forth the plague of frogs and then the plague of gnats. In chapter 9 it was used to bring forth the thunder and the hail. In chapter 10 it was used to call the east wind that blew in the plague of locusts. That stick became something great and something wonderful in Moses' hands because he handed it over to God. In chapter 14 that staff was used to part the Red Sea. It was used to cause the Red Sea then to come back together, drowning Pharaoh and his army. It was used to bring water in chapter 17 from a rock in the desert. And then later in chapter 17 it was used to bring victory over the Amalekites. That staff in Moses' hand had great potential, but that potential was only released once Moses handed it over to God. Once Moses let go and let God. And that is simply what I want us to think on this evening as we close, and then for us to take home with us. What is that in your hand? What's in your hand? What is it you're holding on to? What is it that you're carrying in your life that defines you? What are you holding on to that holds you back and keeps you from being everything that God wants you to be and saved you to be? Is there some sin that needs to be laid down? Is there some event from your past, some hurt, some sorrow, some bitterness that hinders you even still today? Is there some activity that keeps you back from giving your all to God? Is there some area of your life where you think you've arrived, you've made it? Is there some talent or ability that fills you up with pride and you think you can do it all yourself? Is there something in your life that holds you back? Is there something in you that holds your family and your church back? Then friend, this evening, it's time to let it go. And it's time to let God take over. Hand it over to God. You can be greatly used by Him. Life is either a dead stick or it's a powerful Saviour. Which is true in your life and mine will be determined by how willing we are to place it into His hands. Bring what you hold in your hand and cast it before Him tonight. Let Him take it. Let Him take that liability and turn it into an asset for His glory. What is that in your hand? Let go and let God. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we pray this evening as we thought on Moses, as we thought on that stick in his hand and what it meant to him and what you would have him do with it. Father God, we think of things in our own life. And maybe for some of us that's easy for us to think on. For others it may take us just a little while later tonight to think down and to think through. But Lord, there are things in our lives that we hold on to. There are things that define us. There are things that are our problem. There are things that hold us back from giving our all to you and serving you with all of our heart, soul, mind and being. Father God, as you convict us this evening in these moments and in the moments to come as we head home, as you convict us, Father God, would you help us to come to that place where we take that thing in our hands and we hand it over to you. Father God, help us to let go and to let you do what you would with it and with us. So Father God, work in our hearts and our lives this night. Help us to think on these words. Help us to think on what it is that would hold us back. And then help us, give us the strength and the courage to let it go and to give it over to you. So work in our hearts and our lives and our minds this evening, we would pray. But we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.